What is it that you want? You ever thought about that? What is it that I want? I remember some of you young people, you won't understand this, but when I was growing up, if we wanted to use the telephone, we'd have to go to a specific room in the house. And we were lucky because in our kitchen, we had one that the cord would reach about this far. So you could come over here and not have your mom and dad kind of spy in on your conversation. Then I remember as I was growing up and I was almost getting ready for college, they came out with computers, you know, these Apple Macintosh things. It was like a little square box and these little pixels and stuff on there. And AOL says, hey, I got an idea. We're going to give you the internet. And they would send these CD discs. And you would put them in, and you hear this, and you would get online, and you would pray that no one would pick up the phone, because they would knock you off. I say, you guys don't, you know, the young people today, they have no idea, because you basically hold a computer in your hand. You could ask it, hey, Siri, what is, you know, the capital of wherever, and it'll tell you. We didn't have that growing up. We have more technology. We have more access to knowledge. We have more things that are available to us. We can control the temperature in our house. When I went to school, you know, my parents, they had to walk uphill to and from school in the snow. That's what they told me. And my dad is in South Georgia where I don't think it ever snowed. But anyway, that's what they had to do. Us, my generation, we sat in these rooms. And they would open what's called a transom, and they would kind of pull down this little, boop, this window would go like that, and they said, well, you feel that? That's your air conditioning. You know, my first car was a 69 Mustang Fastback, and my air conditioning unit was a 260. You put down, roll down the two windows and go 60 miles an hour and pray that the wind would come in into your car. But we can control the temperature in our houses. We have running water. There are so many things that we can do. In fact, when I used to watch television, we would go to the television, and if you wanted to turn the channel, you'd have to get up, believe it or not, you would have to get up, walk to the television, and turn it. And if you had money, you could get that in color. But still, you had these rabbit ears, and sometimes you'd have to say, hey, hold this here and hold this like this to try to get a better picture. Now we have 1080p, now we have 4K, we got 8K, it's going to go even more. We have all these things at our disposal, and yet we are more tired, we are more stressed, we are more angry, we are more depressed. We have all these things available to us, and all we do is find more things to be upset and angry about. We're filled with hopelessness and despair and bitterness, and we're isolated and we're alone. Are these trying times? Absolutely. Philip went fishing yesterday. We brought the grandkids home and they wanted to watch the Guardians of the Galaxy. So we're watching Guardians of the Galaxy. And then Breck wants to watch Where the Red Fern Grows. So we watched that and we all sat there and cried. But Philip calls and said, Dad, are y'all okay? And we're like, yeah, why? He said, man, there are gunshots going off. And he was at the beach, you know, fishing over at the beach. And in my neighborhood, I mean, you know, David Bice and I were kind of talking about this. It's like, are someone shooting fireworks again? Or is it guns? We don't know. Jonesboro High School, Friday night, in the parking lot of the Jonesboro Mount Zion game, there was someone from Dutchtown that was shot in the parking lot. This is the time and the climate in which we live. We're angry, bitter, we're frightened. We have lost hope. What's our default for bad things? Do we worry? Are we angry? Do we seek revenge? Do we grumble and complain? In the book of James, chapter 5, he says this. He says prayer should come first. And I think it was awesome that Sandra talked about this today. James chapter 5, and this isn't up there, Tony. I'll get to my sermon in a minute. James chapter 5, verse 13 starts off this. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray. pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Listen to this. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayers of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So instead of being helpless, hopeless, where do we find our hope? I remember as a young boy, we used to, oh man, I hope I get this for Christmas. I hope this girl will say yes when I ask her to go out with me. I hope I win the lottery. Even though I don't play it, I hope somehow, divinely, the billion comes to me. I don't see it happening, but we're all looking for something. What is it you're looking for? We all need hope. Some people get a bad diagnosis. You need hope. Some people are struggling to make their marriage and relationships work. You need hope. Your wayward kids are on a destructive path. You need hope. There's a whole lot of month at the end of your money. You need hope. We need hope, and sometimes we can't see it, and so despair sets in, desperation sets in, and then we just give in, and we give up because we've given out. So what do we do when we're looking for hope? Where do we find our hope? Well, if you were to ask me, my answer would be what a preacher would normally say to you. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is found in His Word. And so I want to take us to a couple places, and then I want us to remember where we can kind of plug in to find our hope. In Psalm 130, it says this, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption. Hope in the Lord. Let's confront, that sounds like a preacher answer, right? So let's confront that. Putting our hope in the Lord means look back at your past. And sometimes we don't often do that. We see ourselves in the present. And we say like, oh, this situation is hitting me. We need to look back in the past to see where God has brought us from, because God has been moving in our lives all along. And then we reach a thing and we tend to use God as, okay, God, this is the situation that's hitting me now. Fix this. Then everything will be fine. Well, God may fix that. But then what happens? The next situation comes, and then it's like, well, God, there's another situation. Can you fix this too? And we tend to use that, but where's our hope? Where does it come from? The surprise is in our past. How do we look back and hope? Well, I want to take us to Exodus, and I want to take us where Moses is giving a speech for his people. In the Old Testament, God's people, Abraham, they were called a nation. They did these wonderful things. God promises them that there's going to be a great nation out of you. There is. They do all these things. They save Egypt from all of this plague. I mean, from this, you know, no food, nothing. You know, they're going through this time of famine. And then the new Pharaoh comes in and he looks around and says, "Woo, there's a lot of Hebrews in here. If we're not careful, they're going to try to take over Egypt and everything else, so let's subjugate them." And he makes them their slaves and puts them into forced labor. And so they're in this time, and they're suffering racism and abuse and oppression and injustice, and God hears their prayers. And he calls his servant Moses, said, "Hey, I want you to go and free my people." And Moses is like, "What are you talking about, God? I ain't going back there. I was there, remember? They don't want me back." And God is saying, "Yes, you go back for me." So Moses is telling the people this story. He says this, "Moses said to the people, 'Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place.'" In other words, remember this. Remember this. "No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today in the month of Abib you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. God says you are to remember what we did. You are to remember what I did for you getting you out of there. You remember the plagues that I sent and I kept you safe from? Do you remember that final plague where we took the blood of the lamb and put it over the doorpost and the angel of death passed over? You are to remember this because it is my hand. It is a strong hand that delivered you. It's nothing that you did. Nothing that you did. It was everything that I did. That's what God is saying to his people through Moses. And he's saying, this is what you shall do. Every year at this time, you are to celebrate this Passover. In other words, you are to look back and remember what I did. You remember where you were? You remember what was going on? You come out. How quickly they forgot. Do you remember the story of the Exodus? They get out. They're happy. God even caused a lot of the Egyptians were like, hey, we're so glad you're going. Here's our gold. Oh, here's animals. Here's all kind of stuff. Just go. Go with God, but go is what they were saying. And so God not only brought them into freedom, but blessed them with great riches. Immediately, they start to complain. Well, all we're going to do is just eat this manna. You know, there it is. That's what manna means. There it is. You know, can't even save it. You save it, it gets moldy and it rots. You know, I'm tired of eating manna. Then he gives them quail, dove. They eat that till it says they vomit out their nostrils. Okay, we don't even want the meat anymore. Just find something else to complain. And God is saying, remember what I did? Remember where you were at? See, we have, as humans, we have this something in us that the farther we get removed from something, the better it seems. It's like we say all the time, man, back in the good old days. You know, have you ever said that? You know, back in the good old days. Think about that. Were the good old days really that good? Do you remember growing up and getting acne? Do you remember studying for a test? Do you remember when I was growing up, we didn't have calculators. We actually had to use, a pencil. We had to figure it out, or an abacus. I mean, that's how, old I am, I guess. But the idea was, back in the day, wasn't all that great. Oh, these teenagers have it hard today. Look at them in high school. They're bullied all the time. I was bullied. Was most of you bullied? Some of you bullied? Yes. We were made fun of. But the more we get away from that, the more that goes into our past, we think of that with great reminiscence. Oh, I can't wait to my high school reunion and see all those people again. The same people that excluded me, ignored me, treated me like junk. The people that wouldn't go out with me, the people that did go out with me that I hope I don't see except in the prison pictures, you know, that kind of thing. And we forget that. And God is saying, don't forget, remember. Remember what I've done for you in the past. God gave them a memory key. As a music teacher, there were several memory keys that I would help my students with. On the piano, for example, or on reading notes. Every good boy does fine. Empty garbage before dad flips. You know, the EGBDF, the names of the notes on the line. Face makes space on the spaces, F-A-C-E. You know, good boys deserve fudge always if you're in the bass clef, John. If you're in the bass clef, it's a whole different thing. So we give them memory keys. We teach our kids memory keys. How many of you, if I were to say, okay, start at the letter Q and go through the rest of the alphabet, you have to go A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, Q. And then you start. It's like we have these cues that are built into us. We know our ABCs because we've done that song over and over and over again. Memory keys, it helps us remember where we've come from, what we've done, and it gives us a foundation. So we look at what God did in our past, and we find out it's nothing that we did. I'm going along thinking my life is okay until I realize that I am lost, that I am a sinner, that I am far from God, and I'm searching, basically like the song said, I'm searching for love and things in all the wrong places, trying to fill something that can only be filled by God Himself. And so I'm running my life at my own pace, saying, well, I'll fix this. If I get this degree, things will go well. If I get this much money, I'll be able to do this. And it's never enough, and you're never satisfied. Only God can do that. So we look at what God did in our past, not what we did. We don't look at our education and things like that to say, this is who made me. Whether we realize it or not, God has done something in all of our past. God has done something in all of our past. The writers of the New Testament, they connected the story of the Passover to Jesus. And Jesus came not only to deliver this nation, but Jesus made it clear He came to deliver all people. In fact, we talked about Genesis 12 just briefly when Abraham was called and he was called out to be a nation. You will be my people. But your purpose is to be a blessing for all people. And see, they lost focus immediately and said, hey, it's about us. We're God's people. We're God's chosen. He's going to give us and He's going to watch over us. In John chapter 1, we just spent a little over a year going through the book of John. It says this, John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him. This is John the Baptist. And he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In other words, there he is. Everything that has been prophesied by the prophets, everything from the very beginning when God spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden and said, from your seed, from your seed, Eve. And he will crush his head and he will bite his heel. There's these images. And John is saying, behold, that's him. That's the guy. That's who's been proclaimed all along. And he doesn't just come to save his people. He's come for all people. He's come to make us one. In Sandra's prayer, when she said, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. There's not male, female, Greek, Jew, slave, free. We are all creation and made in God's image. Just like the slain lamb's blood was placed on the doorpost to cover where the Jews were so they wouldn't be affected by the angel of death, Jesus died on the cross. And it's His blood that covers us all. Just like Israel was delivered from Egypt, we have been delivered from sin. This is what the New Testament authors are telling us in their letters. We are reconciled to God Himself. Just as Israel was commanded to keep this Passover, remember what I did? Jesus did the same thing when He poured the cup. And He broke the bread and He said, do this in remembrance of me. Not because I want you to say like, woo, that was great, Jesus. You do this because it will remind you of what was done for you. That's our hope. This world is not our home. We look and we turn on the TV, and I read a thing about Generation Y and Z. It was a Times report and a Pew Research, and I was reading all of these little statistics about being stressed out and being in despair. And it talked about this generation feels more depressed, more isolated, more despair, and yet on the flip side it says they also feel that things are going to be great, or there's going to be a turn somewhere. I'm telling you that turn does not happen unless it's through Christ. You get a new car, the minute you drive it off the parking lot, you think like that's the only car like that on the road, then you start passing hundreds of them, and then you want a new car, another one. You get a computer. Or we just got a new TV. We had a TV kind of blow up on us. It was kind of cool. We were watching it, and then smoke started coming out the back. It's like, I don't think that's supposed to do that, Margie. Margie's like, are you going to fix that? I'm like, call Steve Smith. See what Steve Smith can do. I'm kidding. We just took it down, went to the store, bought a bigger, better, brighter. And now when we look at the TV, you can see, you know, all the actors. It's so clear. You can see, like, where the makeup lines are. It's like, ooh, she tried to cover that zit up with some rouge. I mean, that's our technology today, right? Just go and get a new one, put it up. But you know what? There's bigger, there's better, there's newer, there's brighter. You know, I remember my first phone. It was like a brick. They call it a brick now, you know, paperweight kind of thing. And you would make a call, and that was pretty much all you could do with it. Then they had the flip phone. Now they got the flip phone again, which is crazy. But you had the flip phone, which was cool. And it's like everything was getting smaller and better. But then all of a sudden, we get these computers in our pocket. We had the iPhone, the iPad, the iMac, the I.O. You know, it's just kind of keep going, the cycle and cycle. And you got to get, you know, what is it? People stand in line for days to get the new Apple release. They're coming out with the number 18. And then we look at our technology. We had the 3 band. Then we had 4 band. Now they got the 5G, and I wish it was back to the 4G because I got better stuff out of the 4G than I get with the 5G, and someone's talking about the 6G now, and it's like we're never going to be satisfied. Never going to be satisfied unless our satisfaction comes in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. Paul wrote in his letter to the Corinthians, he says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" This is a sign, a remembrance, a memory key that Jesus himself gave his people. Do this. Remember what I did for you. Remember you were lost in sin. Remember you were trapped in your own attitudes and in your own anger and in your own bitterness. And I'm telling you, don't be there. Remember what I did for you. I came and I gave my life for you. I lived a life and taught you about my Father's kingdom. And so do this and remember. Remember the blood that was shed for you, that covers you now, that has brought you back reconciled to God the Father. Remember my body which was pierced. Remember my body which was given on your behalf. Every time you break that bread and take some of that bread and take some of that juice or wine, that is a remembrance of what I did for you. Remember that. And when we remember that, it clarifies that, yes, we in fact have a sin problem. It reminds us that we are desperately hopeless because there's nothing we can do about any of it. We praise technology and we say, this is going to be great. It's the answer to all our problems. And now we've got another problem because AI, this artificial intelligence is coming out. You don't know if it's real. You know, we used to have that commercial, is it live or is it Memorex? Now, the Memorex is going to be so real that we're not even going to be able to tell if this is artificial intelligence or if this is real. They got what's called the deep state or deep fake, deep state fake stuff or whatever. They can make you look like you are saying anything and being anything. And it's out there all over the news and the internet and everything. So the things that we praised, oh, we're going to find salvation in our technology. We're going to find salvation in our knowledge. What have we done? We've created a monster. Don't get me wrong. There's great things about technology. I mean, I probably couldn't live without it. We all are so used to it now. But has it become our God? Has it become our answer for everything? We're hopeless without Jesus and what he has done for us. Only Christ can do what has to be done to deliver us. It's his miracles, his word, his teaching. It's not our strength or the things that we do. If Jesus only came to set a good example, and there are some religions and faiths that say that, oh, Jesus was a great philosopher. He was a great teacher. Really? If he was so great and said the things that he said, would he really be that great? If you were listening to somebody and they had all these great ideas, hey, let me share with you this, and we should love one another, and we should do all these things. Oh, by the way, I'm God. What would your reaction be? What? Yet that's what he said. That's what he did. Jesus didn't come just to set good examples. He came to reclaim and redeem his people. And that's us. We give attention to his mission, and his mission was to save. Several years ago in our men's ministry, Steve took us through John Eldridge's Wild at Heart. And it's John is saying that it's all about our heart. It's not about what we do. Sin is not about the things that we do, the actions that we take. Sin is simply us separating ourselves from God. And when we do that in our lives, we look for hope in all the wrong places. We look for hope in people. We're looking for hope in our jobs. We look for hope in the next generation. We look for hope within our families. We look for hope everywhere, but where only hope can be found, and that is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is not anchored in what we do. It's anchored in what God has done for us through his son Jesus. It's not in your power. It's not in the things of the world. It's not in the advice of friends and professionals and all of that. It is in Christ and in Christ alone. Father, thank you for today. I pray as we go through, Father, we just live in a crazy time. We see violence and anger and aggression and isolation, and we celebrate it. We put it on the internet, and we make jokes about it, and we put it in our television shows, and we put it in our children's books. And Father, I pray that we would stop and just breathe for a moment. That we would allow your spirit to calm us down, to fill us, to remind us of what you have done for us, so that we would no longer be in bondage just like the Hebrews were to the Egyptians. That we would not be in bondage to our society, to our culture, to our sins, but Father, we would be set free. Father, our hope is only found in you, and we are thankful for what you have done for us. And Father, we pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.